9th verse through the 11th of Revelation chapter 11. 9 through 11, and John and Jana, we've been on this now for a while, so there are tapes that precede here. Revelation 11, 9 through 11. And here we go. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, the reason that we have a little bit of insight into this is because the Lord showed us this particular passage in kind of a vision, a half vision, some years ago. And if we were hearing from the Lord, what he was saying was that this verse is talking about Christian institutions where the dead bodies, and that the spirit of Antichrist would drive out every true Christian from the churches, the Christian schools, Christian hospitals, and other Christian institutions, but it will be the wisdom of Antichrist not to come across as attacking Christianity. See, that's where we get fooled. We think, well, the communists are Antichrist because they attack Christianity. But if I understand correctly, that Antichrist will be wiser than that. And what he will do will be to kill it by befriending it. He will kill it by befriending it. And just like in America, the church has suffered tremendously because of the lack of persecution, the lack of hostility. So Christian people think the world is their friend. And that's one of the greatest delusions of all. The world is not our friend. Jesus said that the world hated him, and it would hate us. Now, if we think that it's different, then we do not understand that Antichrist is destroying the church with flattery and prosperity and peace and saying how wonderful it is. It's like walking with something and kind of edging it off the track instead of hitting it head on. It's much, much more effective to destroy the Christian church by making the people rich than it is to put them in jail. History has proven for 2,000 years that the more you persecute the church, it's like stamping on a fire. All you do is spread it. And so his plan for the last days is to befriend the church, to say the words of Jesus, to talk good things, to put Christian people, to give them the opinion that the world is their friend and everything is okay and Christianity is part of the thing. Now that means, according to the scripture, that most people, after the period of tribulation, not the great tribulation, but after the period of world uproar that is on us, wars, political changes, in the midst of which there's going to be this tremendous revival of the two witnesses. It's after that that the danger will be. And it's after that that most Christian people will come to believe that they can set up the kingdom of God, that an Antichrist will have high-ranking church people in his government, in his cabinet, and he will say that he is a friend of the Christians, and the people that will be harmed by Antichrist and persecuted are those who do not go with the flow. Those who are a wrench in this whole wonderful one-world Christian concern for people and their rights and all the things that he's going to be coming up with. And the stinkers in this will be the Christians who are saying, this is not the Lord. We're seeing little bits of this. I get hit with this. Someone was telling me yesterday that they had given some... Now, make no mistake, our writings and our tapes are going out, and they're being received more widely than you know. I don't care to go into that. It'll come out in time. But I was told yesterday that my books were given to a pastor, and this was his reaction. He said, he's too harsh. Now remember, I told you that the issue, see, it used to be that tongues was the issue. Tongues is not the issue anymore. It's been accepted by the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church. It's the reaction against tongues is passé. It's really, you know, it's died down. That's not where the confrontation is now. The confrontation now, as I've told you before, by the grace of God, is between the people who accept the severity of God and the people who say no. God is not like that. See, it's a picture of God, what he's like. Is it true that Jesus is saying to us, you must forsake the world, you must enter into this baptism of fire and put away your sins, you must lay down your life? Or does God love us so much that he wishes we would do well, and he has a kind of a gentle attitude, but fundamentally, basically, where the rubber hits the road, he is loving us into his kingdom by grace. And though we ought to try to do good, we're really one happy, loving family. And if we gather together and help one another and encourage one another that this is Christianity, that's may not be apparent to you, but it's written before me in letters of fire. I can see it so clearly. People are content to please one another. And our job is not to please one another. It is to please the Lord. Now, this is an extremely subtle thing, but you will not find it in the book of Acts. Now, I'm going to call it's a spirit of pseudo-love. It's a spirit of pseudo-love. It masquerades under the name of love, under the assumption that it is God's love, but it is not. It is carnal and it is satanic. And you see it very clearly illustrated in Peter, where the Lord said, I must go up to Jerusalem. See, that's a face set like a flint, a young man. I must go up there and suffer. I must go up there and be given into the hands of the ungodly. And Peter, filled with this pseudo-love, said, Lord, be this far from me. Doesn't that sound like the loving comment of a concerned person? Can you hear me? You're going to be facing this, and you are going to have to make a decision. It's going to be put to you, and you're going to have to make a decision. Either what is being said here about the demands of the gospel are God, or they are wrong. They're all wet. What God is really interested in is a happy, loving family who are all together and having all their needs met. You are going to have to make the decision. I've made mine. God help us if we have to walk alone. This is the way. Jesus turned to him with a face of iron because of his own determination. What Christ faced in Gethsemane was horrible. Scientists tell us that it takes extreme pain to cause the capillaries in your skin to burst until you sweat blood. A nightmare of agony. Jesus knew what was coming. And he, do you know how when you know you've got to do something and you know it's right and it has to be done, whether it's to confess to somebody or it's to straighten up your life and turn away from the things that attract you or whatever it is, you have to take a hold of yourself and make yourself do it! And all you need is somebody to come to you and say, we have a loving God who wants us all to be happy. There's an issue here, people. It is the issue of the day. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. His love is past my ability to portray, and his severity is past my ability to portray. Or maybe you've never thought about being in a lake of fire for eternity. Well, that happens to them over there. It's happening to people, isn't it? Jesus turned to him, his closest follower, where there were warm fuzzies coming out from Peter. Warm fuzzies. The warm ties of human relationship. The love of a faithful follower. A friend. Get thee behind me, Satan. And until you're ready to say that to your closest friend, you're still growing. When the Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness, it's not talking about patty cake, Sunday school, let us all be hard, ha, 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 ha. It's talking about a life lived with steel in here. When the rest of the church is talking the warm fuzzies, and you're struggling upward in the night, and people are talking about, let us all sit down and eat and drink and rise up to play in Jesus. That's when the leadership fears the people. But what prophet of God ever spoke like that? Paul? Peter? James? You find the warm fuzzies in the Gospels? Do you find any of this so-called love, which is a pseudo-love and is not God's love at all? But it speaks in tongues. And it claims the blood. And it exercises the gifts of the Spirit. And it sings in the Spirit. And it dances. And it praises. Come join our happy group. Well, it's an issue. that you're going to face. And you're going to have to make the decision whether or not you're in the elect of God will be determined by that which comes out of you. That's not God. Or it is. And I can't make that decision for you. It's by election. It's got to come out somewhere out of you to recognize the difference between God and religious flesh. I've made my decision. God help me to keep it. It's cost me much. The issue of the day. Are you willing to go the way of the cross? Or are you going to look for something softer? That's the issue. And Antichrist does not play around in the world. He's religious. Satan is an extremely religious creature. He knows there's nothing in computers or education or any of these things. Satan understands that well. He knows where the glory is in the presence of God. That's why he spends his time among the sons of God, not with the drunk in the bar. If you could see in the spiritual realm, you'd see every time God moves, the demons there in hordes, pressing to get in. They want it. They want the kingdom. And they are where the most religious and determined people are. And what they are trying to convey is that God is not that harsh. He will not put us into the lake of fire. He won't do it, will he? That's what they're saying in the church, the demons. They know there's no love, no joy, no wonder, no peace, no glory in the flesh. The demons know that. They know everything of worth is in the kingdom of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't mess in the church. But this area of the holy place is the area of the church. It's the second heaven. It's the realm of battle, of conflict. We wrestle against high lords. Why are they down here? Because they know on earth God is preparing the greatest thing that has ever been. The clothing of spirits with form. Form. The greatest thing God has ever done. A movement up from a purely spiritual realm to a realm in which spirits are clothed with substance and can enjoy themselves therein. And they want it. So they're in the church all the time trying to make allies out of people and saying, God isn't that severe, is he? Oh, no, he's not really that way, is he? He wants it to be warm and loving. But let me tell you, a warm and loving religious climate is the surest road into adultery, fornication, and molestation. Can you hear me? That's the end of it. That's the end of Christian love. It's adultery, fornication, and molestation. Incest. In the Christian school, it's this pseudo-love that causes people to let down their inhibitions and relax in the feeling of sins forgiven. That's all one family. Can you hear me out there? None of that is the love of God. None of it is the love of God. It's a carnal love that clothes itself in religious terms. The love of God is different. the love of God presents you with a very disciplined, cross-carrying obedience. It says, take up your execution and follow me. Hate your own life. Hate the world. Follow me. Take up your cross. Is that harsh? It depends on what you mean by harsh. When the doctor comes and says, there's no cure for the thing that ails you except a long and difficult procedure that's going to be painful. Do you want to go through it? Is he being harsh? Is that our judgment of harsh? Is he showing love? See? Do you see what I'm saying? Love is not telling somebody something that is not going to do the job. Love is telling them something that's going to do the job. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Israel has never received her prophets. And Jesus said, which of the prophets have your fathers not stoned? Now, why would God's chosen people stone the messengers of God? And Jesus said they killed everyone. Church tradition has that Isaiah was sawn in half. Sawn in half. Now why do religious people treat their prophets this way? It is because the prophets come in the love of God. That's why. And when the love of God hits the love of the flesh, the love of the flesh rises up to take it by the throat and kill it. Because the love of God is pointed toward our spiritual betterment to make us fit for the kingdom of God. Human love is directed toward causing people to like us. It fundamentally is selfish. If we're all happy, we're all content. I'm okay, you're okay. And no one's okay. None of us is okay. We're born into the world sinners, lawless, and it takes all the grace of God, the body and blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the teaching, discipline, pain after pain, much tribulation in order for us to enter the kingdom of God. And brother, sister, that's what the word says. He that endures to the end, it says. Not he that goes along in his merry way unto the end, but he that endures. Endures means that there's something that you're having a time standing. But Jesus says, endure it, endure it. If you'll endure it, you'll be saved. So we're facing today, not as in time past, the danger of being burned at the stake, as happened with those who were for a couple of hundred years ago first taught baptism in water. People were burned at the stake for being baptized in water by immersion instead of sprinkled by the high church. Burned at the stake. You're not facing that. You're not facing like the Scotch Covenanters. I love to read about the Scotch Covenanters. Many of them were young men. And the Scotch are very stubborn. You need to know that. The Scotch are very stubborn. And the King of England said that he was the head of the church, and the Scotch said, never, you are not the head of the church. So the King of England sent his agents all through Scotland, going, stopping men in the fields and everything, and saying, is the King of England the head of the church? All these young men said, no. They were led to the scaffold, hung, their hands were cut off. Young men. And that fiber has stayed in Scotland to this day. And if you'll notice that Scotland has not been invaded, hasn't gone through what Ireland's gone through, hasn't been in the tumults of Europe, God has kept his hand on Scotland. Because of those covenanters, they were Presbyterians. And these young men died saying, farewell, sun, farewell, light of day. Many of them, all they had to do was say the king was the head of the church. Never. That fiber is still in Scotland. God's blessing That is Christianity. That's the love of God. That's what it's all about. Not people having a good time and telling each other how wonderful they are. So, if we were facing that, and I'm sure everyone in this room would rather have his hands cut off than to say that President Bush was the head of the church, wouldn't you? Huh? Would you deny Jesus if it meant having your hands cut off, would you? Deny Jesus if it meant you were going to be taken downtown and hung by the neck, would you deny Jesus? But I'll tell you what it would do. It would give you a true feeling for the gospel. You would know there's something here of worth and I have to stand for it. And I've got to lay my treasures up in heaven because it looks like I'm not going to be here very long. And it would put a whole different cast on things. But Antichrist's plan for the end time is to convince the Christian people that they can have a Christian government, that they can be the head and not the tail, that they need have no worry about sickness or suffering because by faith they can have all these things. I noticed that the World Council of Churches invited David Duplessis to be to occupy a place of honor. David Duplessis, Mr. Pentecost, and he accepted. You ever have an organization say to you, I did, say, you come on in our group and you'll keep us clean, you'll keep us healthy. Didn't you ever have that happen? Yeah, they get somebody that maybe is a little dissident and they'll say, come on in the group and you'll keep us straight, you'll keep us healthy. Yeah, that's a saying among people. I've had that said to me. In the realm of education, you'll keep us, you know, Thompson's off here somewhere, but you come and you'll keep us from getting too far off this guy, whatever. That's kind of the idea, see. If you come in, see, and you can reason with people, say, now look, you know, you talk to some of the big shots, and this guy's got murder, he's got hell in his heart, and he smiles at you, a nice administrator, sharp, you know, and he's saying, Bob, come on, Bob, I know you're a Christian and all that, you know, there's a lot of stuff goes on here isn't right, but I want you to take this position, and you're going to win that kind of thing we need, that moral strength that we need. See that? That's what's going to come down in the end time. And Christians are going to buy this because that relieves all the economic pressure. Why do you think the Laodicean church is saying we are rich and have need of nothing? No church says that. No church says that. Every church has got its hand out saying, gimme, 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 gimme. So something has changed when a church says, we're rich and have need of nothing. Something has changed. And what it is government support. The Antichrist way of destroying the witness is by joining the church and showing it that its role in the world is to do good, to be, you know, make us moral. You know, put in this thing. This is your role. I think it was President Reagan said to someone sometime, if the church would just do its part, my job would be so much easier. Well, you can see that thinking, but there is a clinker in that, with all due respect for our former president, but there's a clinker in that. The church doesn't come to the government to be some kind of a moral sop. It comes as the representative of a higher judge, a higher court, a higher senate, a higher law, a higher power, and it says, this is the law, do it. That's the role of the church. Not to be some kind of a sop. All the presidents now are handing out sops because the evangelical power base is no small voting consideration is the evangelicals in this country. So you throw them a sop. You throw them a sop. But their heart is no more in it than Satan's is. Nor do they have any intention of addressing the issues of sin in this land. Rather, they're finding ways to seek to pull in the evangelicals. Let's see if somehow we can get to a rainbow coalition that will include evangelicals, as well as homosexuals, lesbians, those that indulge in animal practices. And let's see if we can't get them all together in a rainbow coalition. And we Christians are dumb. That's what he said. The children of this world are wiser in their generation. In their generation. And we're dumb. And if somebody smiles at us, we fawn all over them. Man, if the devil came and smiled at us, we want to be friends. You know, we wag our tail like a little puppy. We're just little puppies. Just little pups. When it comes to the malice that is operating in government. I see some of you are making up your mind. You are going to have to choose. It either is God that is talking this way to his church, or it is too harsh. It's not God. I've told you the story, and it's a true one. It's not apocryphal, neither did I read it in an evangelical journal. It's a true story. I was teaching like this, and there was a lady who came. A lady of means, actually. And she sat on the floor in this Bible study, and she said, it's like someone took a bandage off my eyes and I can see. Her mother came to visit her from Texas. She told her mother what she was learning. This has got to be 14 years ago. She told her mother, and her mother says, that's not right. And she talked to her daughter about her pastor and says, he talks about good old Jesus. That was the expression that she used, good old Jesus. We need to try, but whenever we fail, there's good old Jesus. She sold this lady on good old Jesus. This lady that is so dramatic, I can still see her with her hand like that, saying, it's just like somebody pulled the blinders off my eyes. And I can see. But you see, a man's foes shall be those of his own house. And so the mother talked to her about good old Jesus. She was also influenced by those that believe Christians should be rich and prosperous. I'll tell you where she is today. She's in prison. And that's the truth. At least the last I heard, maybe she's out on parole now. The last I heard, she was in prison. She went to prison about 6 years ago, something like that. And people, that's not apocryphal, that's the truth. You know what did it? Good old Jesus. See, the pseudo love. The idea that we don't have to, you know, hear anything like that. Good old Jesus. She needs someone to ask her, where was good old Jesus when they arrested you? Where was good old Jesus when your family name that is prominent in this area was dragged through the mud in the papers and the television? Where was good old Jesus when you were sitting in the courtroom and heard the judge say guilty, and the people that you had hurt were there to make sure that you were judged guilty? Where was good old Jesus when you went in and the receptionist in the prison took your name and you were handed your institutional garment and assigned to your room? Where was good old Jesus? Her mother did that to her. Her mother did that to her with pseudo love. And if she had listened to what she was being taught and straightened up and accepted the way of the cross, he that endures hardness, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. If she had heard it, and if she had done it, and if she had told her mother, there is no Bible whatever to picture Jesus as a warm fuzzy, but he's a man of sorrows. and acquainted with grief. But they say he suffered so that we don't have to suffer. Where does it say that? Doesn't it say, as he is, so are we in this world? Doesn't it say, take up your cross and follow me? Where does it say, Jesus suffered so we don't have to suffer? Where does it say that? Jesus was in an agony before God of perplexity. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where does it say we don't experience that? I can tell you where it says that we must share his sufferings. Jews, choose this day. Choose the flesh or choose God. Choose the easy way or choose God. The day of mixture is over. God will force you into a decision. Multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And when the day of the Lord draws near to you, you will be forced into a decision. You will have to decide which is God, which voice is God. And if you decide wrong, you will have the consequences. If you decide right, you will have the consequences. Pray much before you decide what preaching is harsh. The best way is to read the Bible and see how the Apostle Paul lived. The day and the night in the deep, beaten by the Jews 3 times, and fasting, oft, prayers, persecution by false brethren, let down over the wall in a basket, the offscouring of all things. Why wasn't somebody nice to him? Why didn't somebody say, Paul, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this, Paul. Paul, let this be far from you. Why don't you join a group that is going to help you with this thing, Paul? You've got problems. Well, their dead bodies are lying in the street, and Antichrist in his wisdom says, oh no, you're not doing away with the Christian schools, and you're not doing away with the churches. You leave them. This is a Christian role. That's what I think God showed me in the basement of the First Assembly of God Church in Fremont, California, about 20 years ago, in a running string of visions. And I saw them in Jerusalem. You can go in the city of Jerusalem, in the old city, and outside the old city, and you can see them, the huge edifices that at one time were there, put there by the power of God. Great churches, Orthodox churches, Roman Catholic churches, huge, beautiful, impressive monuments. And they are sepulchers. There's no life in them. Inside they have painted on them some of the most beautiful pictures you'll see of the early apostles, the church fathers as they stood there with the signs of their ecclesiastical authority in their hand, painted there, and the organs peal forth, and you look at these tremendous monuments to God in the same way in the great church in Nazareth and the other places. And there is no life in any of them. He shall allow their dead bodies to remain in the streets. These are Christian bodies, and they are dead. There's no life in them. You can see it. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations. Peoples and tribes and tongues and nations. If you'll notice in the admonition to the Apostle John in Revelation 10:11, he said, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And this the two witnesses do, faithfully and by the power of God, all over the world, showing unprecedented signs and wonders of the latter rain revival, the greater works that Jesus prophesied. I've been telling the Lord since I was in Bible school, I believe them, Lord, I want to see them. I went into Alford's Greek Testament because scholars reason and say that doesn't mean greater in quality, it means merely the more numerous. It does not. The Greek word is made zona. I searched it out in Alford's Greek Testament. I made sure I knew what I was talking about. Jesus said, you'll do the works that I have done, and greater works than these shall you do. That wasn't an invitation to futility and frustration. That was a prophecy of the last days. Revival is coming without precedent in human history. It's going to reach all people and nations and languages and tongues. One foot in the ocean and one on the continent. God saying, what you're hearing in your humanism and your democracy is not of me. My kingdom is coming. Repent. I'm going to judge the world. That's what he said in Acts. That's what these two witnesses are going to say. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by this man Jesus, whom he has chosen. Repent and believe the gospel. And the Adullam children saw them in vision, two by two, going from city to city, preaching the message of the gospel of the kingdom. The Adullam children saw that in the late 30s in China. Little orphan children knew nothing about anything, describing the last days in a vision to their missionaries. Unlearned, unlettered Chinese waifs, orphans off the street, seeing them go forth and testifying and raising the dead and casting out devils all over the world. And when they go out of a city, if that city did not receive them, fire would come down and destroy the city. They also saw the dead coming out of their graves with an explosion like cannons. You can read it in Visions Beyond the Veil, H.A. Baker. Gospel Publishing House. It's coming, people. The latter rain revival. That's the love of God. See, they turn waters to blood. That's the love of God. They bring down every curse, and that's the love of God. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the same thing in Psalms. You went out and you crushed Sihon, king of the Amorites, for your mercy endures forever. And you defeated Og, king of Bashan, Melech Bashan. For your mercy endures forever. We don't understand the mercy of God. How do you think it appeared to Og and Sihon? It looked like warm fuzzies to them. Boy, what a way to describe God's mercy. Why are these things God's love in action? Water turned to blood. And the things of the two. Why? Because without that, the world will continue into the Antichrist, into Satan, into an everlasting hell. And this is God saying, this is not the right way. Oh, he could hide up in heaven and do nothing and let people think they were pleasing him. And then his kingdom come and his sons come to drive all sin and rebellion out of the earth. And they come in and the rulers resist them and they're crushed with a rod of iron. Would it be God's love not to show them in advance the nature of the kingdom that is coming? Is it God's love to you to let you have peace and joy and happiness and a happy family when God knows that you're wide open for Satan and next year you're going to be in a place of destruction? Can you hear me? I said, God doesn't warn you and show you and take care of you and keep you. It could very well be the truth that someone in this room next year will be looking at a destroyed family because Satan, inch by inch, was luring you into the warm fuzzies. And when that temptation to sin comes, it's so natural and so easy and so right and so in harmony with all these loving people that your brain becomes scrambled and you can't see the hell, it's behind that suggestion. That's why God's love is when he keeps you in hot water praying day and night so that when Satan spreads a snare for your feet, you're able to see it in time. That is divine love. That is how it operates. If you want to see divine love, look at the Lord hanging on the cross with the blood in his ankles and his hands. That's divine love. And what Peter was giving him, trying to play to his desire to escape Gethsemane, was not God's love at all. It was human love. And Jesus didn't say to him, Peter, I know you love me and I don't know you don't want me to feel pain, but I have to go. That would have been the politic, cool thing to say. Instead, he went to where it was coming from. Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the things of God. You're mistaken. Human sympathy with God's will. You can't tell the difference between the two. God is love. God's love chastens us. Every son whom he receives, he chastens. We don't like it. Neither do your kids like it if you admonish them and are stern with them. But if you really love them, you will do that. If you don't love them and coddle them because you want their love and their smile, you don't love them, you love yourself. We know that intellectually, but it takes more strength than many of us have to practice it. We know it, it makes sense, it seems right, but when you go to do it, you know, and you know your little darling is going to be mad and say, Mommy doesn't love me or Daddy doesn't love me, we fold. That's not love. That's not love. Love says to the child, that's wrong, don't do it, and if you do, you're going to get whomped. That's love. But what are the courts saying today? What are the psychologists saying today? That's child abuse. That's because Satan knows if they're disciplined and corrected and suffer pain, they're lost to me. But if you treat them, cajole them, give them everything they want, I've got a real good one coming up here that will be a terror sure enough, and will we have fun? That's why the laws are going that way. Right? You know it's true. All right. Now notice this. In verse, they'll look at their dead bodies. Now, the next verse says, when these people realized that these dear saints had labored long and hard, had given them themselves for the gospel just to make sure that the word would be spread and that people would have the knowledge of God. When they saw that their dead bodies were left in the street, they wept, they carried on till the cry went up to heaven. You know, you've got to be prepared to give your life in the ministry with no appreciation. If you go out to minister for people, you're going to get hurt. All those dear people, that isn't where the power for ministry comes from, all those dear people. It comes from God saying, go, serve me. And you minister to all those dead people, all those dear people, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. And then if they stone you, it doesn't matter. You weren't serving them anyway. I tell you, you keep yourself from getting your heart broken. Don't think people are going to appreciate what you do. They do kind of. And some of them really make tremendous progress, and that makes everything worthwhile. A fellow said to me the other day, Monday, I was talking to him on the phone. He's not even in this city. He said, you know, you'll never know how your words encouraged me this morning. And I said to him, well, this is a good Monday then. And it happens, and it makes everything worthwhile. You've had it happen to you. So how did they respond to the death of their dear teachers and their all these people who love them and put them on up? They rejoiced. Oh, what a gospel of love. They love the people, and the people love them. And it was wonderful. And they retired, and the people brought them fried chicken every Sunday and apple pie. And they were superannuated. They were ministers emeritus. They had walnut line studies and an outstanding retirement program. And everywhere they went, their dear flock waved their hankies. And there goes our pastor. God bless him. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice. Rejoice, people. It's coming. It's coming. I'm not reading out of a comic book. This is what's going to happen. This is going to be the reward for your ministry. People say, thank God they're dead. Oh, hallelujah. I never heard it on that wise. Well, they come on television. They said, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you, dear children. No, they went on the television and they said, God is warning you to flee from the wrath to come. I said, boy, I wish somebody would shut him up. Thank God they're dead. These people are dead. And they began to send presents. They said, you know, that Christmas isn't for several months yet, but this is better than Christmas. All these sourpusses are dead. Thank God they're gone. The greatest party poopers in the history of the world. The wrench in all the works. We'd all been happy except these whiners. Gloom, doom, preachers of destruction, the losers. I've been called that too. One fella, a friend of mine, was, and his mother called him up, and he was telling her about what he heard, and she says, this guy's a loser. Never forget that. This guy's a loser. All these losers are dead. Thank God forever. And so the department stores had a tremendous sale, and it was celebrating the death of all the party poopers, and they discounted all the items 15%, send gifts, and celebrate. At last, somebody shut them up. Now, all we Christians can get back to our job of loving one another and taking care of one another. Making sure that nobody hurts. You know, when Jesus was captured and brought before Pilate, there was two outstanding politicians. Who were they? I think it was Herod and somebody else. Made peace with one another. Yeah. Yeah, they made peace with one another as a forerunner of the two witnesses. Everybody's rejoicing. Well, you got the Jew. You know what to do with him. For heaven's sake, we don't need this. That's the appreciation. That's a proper ministerial appreciation. It keeps you honed. You know, it keeps you from getting stale and overly sentimental. Is that people, when you die, they send gifts one to another and celebrate. It keeps you from going to seed and getting kind of mushy. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Thank, oh, this is wonderful. And all the little children were skipping around. They were having a wonderful time. And they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those. What a Christian gospel. You know, I think they were too harsh. Because the only press they got was that they were tormenting people. And everybody knows that Jesus loves people. So what were these guys doing? I don't know. You know, evidently their preaching didn't go over too well. They held what is known in the trade as a backdoor revival. How many know what a backdoor revival is? That's when they come in the front door and go out the back door. That's a backdoor revival. How many did you lose this week? Is your church growing? Yes, so to speak. We won't discuss the polarity, but it's growing nevertheless. In a different way than I anticipated. These two prophets, the Messiah, head and body, they tormented mankind. Why were they tormented? Because people want to be left alone so that they can sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play and tell each other how wonderful they are. That's what people want. They want to be comfortable. They want to be happy. They want to be in an atmosphere of love and security. And God makes you insecure. And you cry out on the cross, God, why have you forsaken me? Sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And after 3.5 days, isn't that interesting how God's got it all planned out? Isn't that wonderful? I didn't catch God by surprise. After 3.5 days, something went wrong. You see, the thing of the gospel is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. But woe unto you who rejoice. That fundamentally is the story of the Bible. You make up your mind whether to weep now and rejoice later, or rejoice now and weep later. You can't have it both ways. Blessed are you who mourn. Why? Because you shall be comforted. Now, these witnesses were losers. They're losers. God himself enabled the Antichrist to make war against them and overcome them. The testimony was driven out. The world was finally free from the Christian witness. They were losers. These people were not friends of mankind. They were friends of God, but they were the enemies of mankind. People perceived them as being tormentors. All they did was preach the truth and tell them of the kingdom under the anointing of God. But people perceived them as tormentors. And so they lost, and they lost, and they lost. And during that period of time, people on the earth had a very important decision to make. Can you hear me? They either helped them or hindered them. They either went to them when they were sick and in prison and comforted them. And we get those opportunities, and we'll be getting those opportunities with the witnesses of God. Some people will hinder them, despise them. And according to Matthew 25, those that do, when the Lord comes with his witnesses that have left bloody footprints in the snow, the Lord says that they will be led away. In the Greek, it's into the fiery Gehenna. It's not into Hades. It's into far worse than Hades. It's into the eternal fire. And the only thing they did was refuse to assist those bloody people who were standing for Jesus. That's the only sin they did. This is nothing about they committed adultery or anything. It says, I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. Now the world is going to get that opportunity when these children of God, his witnesses, as has been true throughout church history, throughout the history of Israel, going forth, as Hebrews 11 tells us, wandering from pillar to post, hounded all over the face of the earth, living in caves and in dens of the earth, being killed and slain, Paul says, were accounted as sheep for the slaughter, while the rest of the world was rejoicing and reveling in the flesh. Babylon, Greece, Rome, now it's America, France, West Germany, reveling in the flesh. While God's true witnesses, are still leaving bloody footprints in the snow. And those who are of the nations that will help them will receive, will be given the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. That's not our role. Our role is to be a witness, the brothers of Jesus. They're losers. Some help them. Some laugh at them. Look at them. They're helpless, stupid. Was a Voltaire called Jews? A pimple on the face of humanity. That's the attitude of an agnostic toward God's choice. God's choice. They're a blemish on the face of humanity. Did you kill them? Good. I'll send a present to my friends. Thank God. Get them out of here. There'll be others like that friend of Elijah who reminded Elijah. I think he was a black man, if I can remember. He said, "You remember and have mercy on me, Elijah, when I hid your prophets in a cave. You remember the man on the cross, hanging there, dying? A thief, and he looked at Jesus, and he said, 'Lord, remember me.'" See, that's the way people react one way or the other. Other guy, said, "If you're the Son of God, save yourself and us." Just despised him. That's the way some in the world will treat the witnesses of the last days. And others will be like this other guy. "Lord," and I'm in here, "Lord," the emaciated body of the dying Christ, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the king turned to him. And he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise. If you serve God and content yourself to be a loser in the sight of the world, and you're pushed down and down until finally you say, 'My God, why have you forsaken me? Everything's gone. The world's despised me. I haven't accomplished a thing. And look what's happened to me. And they reward me by hating me when I did the best I could.' Just remember, the story isn't over yet. Just remember, the story isn't over yet. And there'll come a day when God says, 'That's enough. That's enough.'" And God, in the sight of the nations, and I can't go into it now and show you the scriptures because our time is up, but God, in the sight of the nations, will enter into his witnesses of all ages, and he will raise them up on their feet. And all the people that were so sure, and all the warm fuzzies, and all the compromising worldly Christians that didn't want the rigor of the Gospels, and the rest of them that were so glad that these tormentors got out of them, will stand back and they'll be looking at the shining ones coming up and standing on their feet, and they'll realize, "God, I was wrong. I was wrong." And there they are. They were right. I made the wrong decision. God, help me. And Jesus said more than once, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom, and you yourselves thrust out." Shall we stand? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.